What desires are guiding your life? And how do you protect those desires from becoming crooked? Well, those two questions are what we're going to explore this morning as we continue in our sermon series called The Return, a study of Elijah. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them up to 1 Kings chapter 21, and we're going to be studying verses 1 through 14 today. 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 14. Let's begin, though, just by reading the first three verses of our text. It says this: Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel, besides the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house, and I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money. But Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you now, praying and asking that you would do a mighty work in each of our lives this morning. Lord, we come to you as asking for help as we approach your word. And Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word. That you would give us the eyes to see your truth, the ears to hear your truth, a heart to understand, receive, know, and fall deeply in love with your truth. And Lord, I pray that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known this morning. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever drank something that has just left a really bad taste in your mouth? Right? The type of thing that is kind of almost sickening, like it just kind of sticks in your mouth and you just, for whatever reason, you can't get that taste out of your mouth. Well, back in February of this year in China, Starbucks wanted to kick off the new lunar calendar year with this special edition drink. It was a braised pork latte. Yeah, you heard that right, a braised pork latte. Now, I don't know about you, that sounds to me like something that might leave a little bit of a bad taste in your mouth. Right, this braised pork latte, it was like a normal latte, and then it had your steamed milk. It had your espresso, which is your coffee. They added some sweeteners in there. But then they stirred in some pork sauce. They drizzled some of that pork sauce on top. And they had a crispy kind of chip-looking piece of a braised pork that they skewered and put it on top of the drink as a nice little garnish. Now, Starbucks, they self-advertised this drink as something that would give customers a surprising, an unexpected taste of sweet and savory flavors. Now, those customers who were brave enough to try this completely agreed. The taste was very surprising. It was very unexpected, but not in a good way. I mean, I kind of imagine this tasting like, you know, taking your leftover salty pork chop, put it in your blender in the morning, making a smoothie out of it, pouring a little bit in your latte in the morning and drinking it, right? That's how I imagine it tasting. Now, who knows? It could be incredible, right? The only way to know for sure would be able to try it. So in light of that, let me ask you a question this morning. If you had the ability to drink your desires in life, how would they taste? Would your desires be something that is sweet, good, right, and true? Or would your desires have something off-putting about them? Would there be something sour about your desires that leave a bad taste in your mouth? See, something that is true for all of us is that even when we have desires that are sweet and good and right and true, they can quickly become crooked. They can quickly turn sour. So again, the question for us this morning is, how do we protect our desires from becoming crooked, from turning sour? Well, this morning, as we study 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, we're going to discover three ways that we can protect our desires: contentment, courage, and Christ. So let's begin with the first, contentment. Let's start by reading the first three verses of our text again, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Kings 21. It says this: "Now Naboth, the Jezreelite, had a vineyard in Jezreel beside the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And after this, Ahab said to Naboth, 'Give me your vineyard, that I may have it for a vegetable garden, because it is near my house. And I will give you a better vineyard for it. Or if it seems good to you, I will give you its value in money.' But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" So Ahab, he's the king of Israel, right? And he has this beautiful palace in Jezreel. And one day, as he's out and about on his property, he notices his next-door neighbor, Naboth, has this stunning vineyard, right? Just in the adjacent property, just right next to him. It's right there in this vineyard. It is luscious. And he thinks to himself, you know, the soil for that vineyard, it must be good. It must be fertile. And that's when the idea hits him. I could turn that vineyard into my own personal royal vegetable garden. Now, we don't know if Ahab was a gardener or if he just loved being in gardens. But Ahab is very excited about the prospect of turning this vineyard into his own personal garden. This could be a place where he could escape all the drama, the work, and the politics of the palace. Right here is a place where he could unwind, rest, and relax. And the more he thought about this vineyard becoming his vegetable garden, the more he began to desire it. And so one day he goes to Naboth. He knocks on the door. And he says, "Naboth, sell me your vineyard." And he says, "I will give you a deal you cannot refuse." Right? "I will give you a bigger, better vineyard. Or if you prefer, I'll just give you a very generous cash offer right now." And Ahab, he's thinking this deal is as good as done. But then we come to an unexpected twist in our story. Naboth adamantly refuses to sell him his vineyard. Right? We read about it in verse 3. "But Naboth said to Ahab, 'The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers.'" Now, what is going on here? Right? Why does Naboth say, "The Lord forbid me from selling to you this land"? Well, in general, the Old Testament law, it did forbid the Israelites from selling their land to one another. And this is because their land was their inheritance from the Lord. It belonged to the Lord, not to them. There were only very few circumstances that were typically related to emergencies or poverty that allowed an Israelite to sell their land. But that is not what is happening right here. So Naboth says, "No, I cannot sell you my land." He knows the Lord in his most holy and wise providence has given him this piece of land as his inheritance. The Lord has sovereignly determined this is where Naboth is to live. Now think about this for a moment though. Think about how tempting it would have been for Naboth to sell his land. Right? The king of Israel shows up on your doorstep. and says, I would love to have your vineyard. It would make me very, very, very happy. Right? Naboth knows that if he sells this vineyard to the king, he's going to make the king very happy. He's going to curry all of this royal favor. Oh, he's going to earn all of these royal brownie points. But he also knows the opposite is true. If I say no to the king, that might make the king very, very, very unhappy. That might put me on the king's bad list. That might be a very dangerous thing to do. So there's all of this pressure on Naboth to sell, but there's also something else very tempting that might allure him to sell his vineyard to the king. Right? What does the king offer him? I will offer you a bigger, better vineyard. Right? This is a free upgrade in life. He can improve his lot in life at no additional cost to himself. I mean, that's a win-win situation. What's not to like about that? Who would not make that deal? Naboth. Why? Because he is content. Naboth is content with his lot in life. He's content with what the Lord has sovereignly given him to oversee. Naboth doesn't want to be any other place than where the Lord has him. He desires only his inheritance from the Lord, and that is a desire that is sweet, that is good, that is right and true. Now let's flip our perspective for a moment, right? Let's take a look at this situation, but from Ahab's angle now. Why does Ahab want this vineyard? Is he content? No! He's coveting. He wants more. He's not happy with his lot in life. His desires have gone sour. But think about this. Ahab is a king. He's a very, very wealthy king. He lives in a nice, luxurious palace. He has an embarrassment of riches. He has wealth. He has fame. He has power. And yet he's still dissatisfied. He wants what he cannot have. He wants his neighbor's vineyard. And so he will ignore God's law, he will ignore God's providence simply to increase his own possessions. Now, when we compare these two responses side by side, Naboth and Ahab, right, there's a lot that we can glean from this personally in our own life. All right, let me ask you some questions. Are you content with your lot in life? Are you satisfied with where the Lord has sovereignly placed you? Are you satisfied with what the Lord has sovereignly given to you to oversee? Or are you coveting after things you do not have? Are you saying, I wish I had her success? I wish my kids or my spouse looked like theirs. I wish I had his job. I wish we could make that kind of money, because if we made that kind of money, my life would be great. I wish I could live in that house or have his car. Then I would be satisfied. Are you dissatisfied with where the Lord has sovereignly placed you? Are you dissatisfied with what the Lord has sovereignly given you to oversee? Now, some of you might be answering that question and saying, thinking honestly, Michael, yes, I am dissatisfied. But I have every reason to be dissatisfied. My lot in life is terrible. Right? Everywhere I turn, I have problems, I have needs, I have sickness, I have all of these hardships and issues, and everyone else around me seems to have a better lot in life than me. So yes, I am dissatisfied, Michael. But if that is true for you, if you are struggling with that this morning, I encourage you to wrestle with this question. Will more earthly things, will more earthly comforts bring you the satisfaction that you are looking for? And before you answer that question, consider Ahab. Ahab had it all. Right? He was a wealthy king. He had it all. And yet, was he satisfied? No. This is what we must remember as Christians, that our satisfaction is not found in the things of this world. Our satisfaction is found in the Lord. One of my very favorite Psalms that tells us where our satisfaction is found, Psalm 16, verses 4 and 5. Right? This is what it says. I love these verses. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You, being the Lord, hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. That is true of every single Christian. The reason we don't have to covet is because in Jesus we have everything. Right? Let me give you an illustration just to help this sink in. Do you want to know statistically the most dangerous time of the day it is to grocery shop? It's when you're hungry. It's when you're hungry. Because when you go grocery shopping, when you're hungry, what do you want? I want everything. Right? You're pushing your cart and you're like, jalapeno chips? Yes. Fried chicken? Yes. Steaks on sale? Yes. You know what goes good with steak? Surf and turf. Let's grab some shrimp. Ooh, ribs? Yes, please. Mac and cheese? I'm not going to say no to that. But wait, let's not forget about dessert. Oreos? Cake? Ice cream? No, let's do all of it, right? That's how we shop when we are hungry. And that's exactly what coveting is like. See, coveting is this hunger that never goes away. It's this hunger that is never satisfied. We always want more and more and more. But flip that script for a second. Right? Let's say you're going to the grocery store and all you need is a gallon of milk. But you just had the best meal you've ever had in your life. Right? And you're full. You're satisfied. So when you walk into the grocery store after that gallon of milk and you see the fried chicken, do you grab it? No. I don't need that. I'm full. When you see the steak and the ribs and the mac and cheese and the dessert, do you grab those things? No. I don't need them. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I'm good. Right? You can walk in and out with just the single thing that you went in there for. And you see, that's the secret. The more satisfied we are in Christ, the less we long for the things of this world. The more satisfied we are in Christ, the less power coveting has over our hearts. See, contentment in Christ, it is this mighty shield that protects our desires from becoming crooked or from turning sour. Secondly, let's talk about courage now. After Naboth declines to sell his vineyard, Ahab throws a pity party for himself back in his royal palace. He's sulking around like a toddler, refusing to eat because he did not get the thing that he wanted. Right? We read about it in verse 4. It says this. And Ahab went into his house, vexed and sullen because of what Naboth the Jezreelite had said to him. For he had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay down on his bed. He turned his face and he would eat no food. Right? Ahab is a grumpy pants. Right? And when Jezebel, Ahab's wife, discovers why he is so grumpy, why he is sulking, she immediately takes matters into her own hands and she essentially tells them, stop being such a wimp. Act like a king. And actually, you know what? I know you're not going to act like a king, so I will take care of it for you. So be happy, be cheerful. I'm going to get you the vineyard that you're pouting about. Right? That's what we read in verses 5 through 14. Take a look at these verses. But Jezebel, his wife, came to him and said to him, why is your spirit so vexed that you eat no food? And he said to her, because I spoke to Naboth the Jezreelite and said to him, give me your vineyard for money, or else if it pleases you, I will give you another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give you my vineyard. And Jezebel, his wife, said to him, do you not govern Israel? Arise and eat bread and let your heart be cheerful. I will give you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name and sealed them with his seal. She sent the letters to the elders and to the leaders who lived with Naboth and his city. And she wrote in the letters, proclaim a fast, set Naboth at the head of the people, and set two worthless men opposite him. Let them bring a charge against him, saying, you have cursed God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death. And the men of the city, the elders, the leaders who lived in the city, did as Jezebel had sent to them. As it was written in the letters that she had sent to them, they proclaimed a fast. They set Naboth at the head of the people. The two worthless men came in and sat opposite of him. The worthless men brought a charge against Naboth in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth cursed God and the king. So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death with stones. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth has been stoned. He is dead. Now let's consider the scene for a moment. Right, Jezebel, she immediately conjures up this plan. And everything works like clockwork. Right, she says, she writes a letter to the leaders of the city and the elders, and she says, proclaim a fast, put Naboth at the head of the table, surround him with two worthless men, throw out these false accusations that he cursed God and the king, and then have the people stone him to death, and that's exactly what they do. Now, when we read this passage, there's a certain role that a group of people play that we often overlook. It's the role that the leaders, the elders of the city. Right? One of the most tragic things about this story is that the leaders, the elders of the city, they did not come to Naboth's aid. They did not defend this innocent man. Instead, they simply just acquiesced with the queen's wicked plans. Now, what should have these local elders and leaders done? They should have told Jezebel no. They should have said, we must obey God rather than man. We will not bow before your wicked plans. We stand with Naboth. Now, none of us are naive, though, to why the elders and leaders of the city caved to this pressure, right? It's fear of man. Because in this society, no one says no to Jezebel. Jezebel's a sociopath, right? Everyone knows it. They know that if you say no to Jezebel, she is going to murder you. You might as well kiss your life goodbye. It is a death sentence to rebel against Jezebel. And yet, while we understand what they did, it doesn't make it right. So what do we learn from this? Well, consider the words that theologian Dale Ralph Davis said. Injustice flourishes not only because of wickedness, but because of weakness. Injustice flourishes not only because of a lack of goodness, but because of a lack of guts. And that's what takes place in this passage. The men of the city, they lacked guts. They lacked courage to stand on Naboth's side to defend an innocent man from being brutally murdered. We can even turn to the very famous quote by the philosopher Edmund Burke, who said, "The only thing that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing." And that's what took place. And when that happened, what happened to their desires, the men of that city? Their desires became just as crooked as Jezebel's. And we need to see that the same is true for us. When we fear man more than we fear God, our desires turn sour. Our desires become crooked. And for that reason, we need to live with courage. And that is why courage is another mighty shield that protects our hearts, that protects our desires from becoming crooked, from turning sour. But let me throw out another problem at you this morning. It's one thing to protect our desires from becoming crooked. What are we to do when our desires are already crooked? How do we respond when we have crooked hearts that produce crooked desires? How do we fix that problem? This is where, thirdly, we must turn to Christ. When you read this account of Naboth, you have this innocent man who's falsely accused by two worthless men. And then he's brutally murdered for something that he did not do. Who does that remind you of? Who is the Naboth-like figure from the New Testament? You know the answer, but let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 26, verses 59 through 66. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus, that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. And at last two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to them, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his robes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Why did this senseless violence occur? Why was Jesus, this innocent man, brutally murdered on the cross for something that he did not do? Jesus was no ordinary man. He was Naboth's Savior. He was Israel's Savior. He is our Savior. He is the Son of God, fully man, fully God. And when Jesus was violently killed on that cross, it was not without a divine purpose. Jesus sacrificially died the death that we deserved, Jesus sacrificially died on that cross for our crooked hearts, for our crooked desires, so that they would be forgiven. And Jesus rose from the dead to overcome our crookedness so that we could be made new. So when we grapple with the crookedness of our own heart, when we grapple with even just trying to protect our desires that are sweet, good, right, and true from becoming crooked and sour, we must turn to Christ. We must plead for His power to take root in our life, because it is in Christ alone that we are saved. It is in Christ alone that we are made new. It is in Christ alone that we are given godly contentment, godly courage. And it is in Christ alone that our crooked desires become transformed into desires that are sweet, holy, good, right, and true. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to You this morning confessing, Lord, that our desires in life are so often crooked. Lord, that our desires frequently turn sour. But Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us find our all in all in Your Son Jesus. That You would help us find our everything in Him. That we would recognize that He is our chosen portion and cup. He is our lot in life. He is our beautiful inheritance. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for the salvation that You give to us in Your Son Jesus, that He has washed us clean of all of our crookedness, that He has given us a new heart and a new spirit. Lord, we thank You and praise You that You sanctify us, that You change our crooked desires into holy ones. And we pray and ask more and more so each and every single day that You would make us more and more like Your Son Jesus. Lord, may we glorify You and praise You today, and celebrate with thankfulness the inheritance we have in You. Lord, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, Amen.